Well, I would add to that song, because that song goes right into what we're going to be talking about today. Is God worth it? You can open up to the book of Job. We're going to be in chapter 1 today when we get there. But I would ask that question, is he worth it? Is he worth it? Because we can sing a song like that. You give and take away, and even in the darkness, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? That's a hard statement to be able to say. And so we've got to ask the question, is he worth it? There's a story that I heard before that there was a guy that got up on his house to do some work on the roof. And it was a pretty steep pitched roof. And so he tossed down a rope. He tied one section of the rope to himself and he tossed the other side over the roof. And he yelled at his son, "Hey, son, tie this off to that tree over there." And so his son looked around. He saw that tree. And then he saw the car and he thought, "Man, that car is way more sturdy than that tree. That doesn't look like a real big tree." So he ties it onto the bumper of the car. Well, the wife, she's got some errands to run, and she's in a hurry, and she runs and gets in the car and starts it up and takes off along with her husband over the roof. Now, today we're going to talk about resolute faith. Now, that man had faith in what he thought was going to be a tree tied to a rope. But real resolute faith would be that he jumps back on the roof after brushing himself off and getting drugged by the car. That would be resolute faith. And so with that, I would ask the question, what makes a person keep going? What makes a person keep going even when they fail, even when they go through hard times, even when they suffer? What makes a person continue to go on? We've got a lot of stories throughout the past. Walt Disney. Y'all know Walt Disney, the magic of Walt Disney, right? You've got two parks, one out on the West Coast, one out on, well, down in Florida, not really the East Coast. But you've got these two parks that people love to go to. Did you know that Walt Disney, when he was starting out, was fired by a newspaper editor? Check this out. For a lack of ideas. Walt Disney didn't have enough good ideas, and so they fired him. What did Walt Disney do? Did he quit? No, he kept trucking, and He created this incredible set of parks. And then you've got Michael Jordan. You guys might have heard of this guy named Michael Jordan. Surely everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. One of the best basketball players of all time. Did you know that he didn't even make the basketball team his sophomore year of high school? Did you know that? He didn't make the team. And yet he's one of the greatest of all time. Boy, that coach is probably looking back saying, "What in the world did I do wrong?" Right? Or maybe Michael just had to go and work hard in order to keep going. Beethoven. Y'all may know Beethoven, maybe not. Classical music. Wonderful, wonderful music that gentleman had produced. Did you know his teacher called him hopeless as a composer? Beethoven. Hopeless as a composer. Can you believe that? But he kept going on even when he was told he was hopeless. Winston Churchill, who helped, along with the United States, rescue the world from a tyrannical leader in the Nazi Germany era. He failed the sixth grade and had to repeat. We could go through these stories over and over again. Henry Ford. Henry Ford suffered bankruptcy and failed five times before he finally succeeded in creating this huge company, the Ford Motor Company. What makes a person push on even when they fail? What makes a person continue to go even when they fall? And so I bring you back to this idea of resolute faith. What does the word resolute means? It means determination. It means that I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to put my faith in this no matter what. And nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to keep me from having that kind of faith. Well, as we look through this idea of being all in, I don't think we can look at that and not look at the idea of Job. Look at this man named Job who suffered greatly, who experienced pain in all kinds of ways, ways that luckily we hopefully will never get to or have to suffer. But we look at this guy named Job who went through a horrendous, horrendous life. But then his response is one of resolute faith. If you've got your copy of the scripture, open up to Job chapter 1. We're going to look and see what this is all about and how we can learn through the life of a man named Job. Verse 1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they came and they sent invited to their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And when when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned against God and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did this continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered and said to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job, saying, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck them down, and struck down the servants with an edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and your servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While there was still yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, great wind came in the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. Wow, that's a hard story to read. It's a hard story to consider. There's so many things within that text that we're thinking to ourselves, why? Why? But one thing that's so incredible is that Job continued to have resolute faith and say, "Blessed be God." How could he do that? I could turn and ask you all, could you do what Job did? Could you turn and say, "God, you're blessed above all. You are the God that deserves worship," when you saw what Job saw, or when you experienced what Job may have experienced? Could you do that? It's one of those questions that I think we ought to ask, because it's so hard for us to consider, so hard for us to think about. What would you be able to be the person that would respond in this way with this kind of faith after losing everything? I don't know. But I know this. If you're all in, then you've got to be ready at this point in life to say, "God's my treasure in all things. So let's look at some of the things that we can learn from this. First of all, a resolute faith values God above all of the world's treasures. A resolute faith values God above all of the world's treasures. Everything. Whenever Job is being described here, he's being described first and foremost as somebody who has a wonderful family. Y'all, Job was blessed tremendously. In this time frame, if you had a bunch of kids, most people would look down upon you and say, God has blessed you. God has given you more than you deserve. And Job had seven sons. Now, seven is a unique number in the Bible. Seven is one of those numbers that means completion, or it's the perfect number. And then three is another special number in the Bible. And so when you take seven and three and you put them together, what they're saying is Job had the absolute ideal family. He was blessed beyond anything to have seven and three. He's got the ideal family. God has placed his hand upon him. God has blessed him. And yet, it was more than that. They loved one another. They loved each other. They spent time together. Whenever it says that they came together on each one's day, most likely what was taking place is that they were celebrating each person's birthday. There could be other explanations there, but most likely it was, hey, let's celebrate. It's your birthday. We want to get together. Have y'all ever had family times like that? Well, I can remember when I was growing up, my dad has four siblings, and so there's five altogether. Within those siblings, there was 11 grandchildren, me being one of those. Man, we would get together at my grandmother's house, and we would have a ton of fun. Whether it was for Christmas Eve or Easter, whatever other occasion we would get together, there would be a spread of food like you've never seen before in your life. You would have kids playing outside, and the parents inside talking. You couldn't hardly find a place to sit down and eat. You would just have to grab your plate and kind of graze. You know what I mean? And just enjoy being around family. That's the kind of life that they were experiencing. They just loved being around one another. So Job was blessed by having a bunch of kids, but he was also blessed because his kids loved one another. I know that's not always the case. Sometimes there's a lot of sibling rivalry that takes place. But for Job, man, they wanted to be with each other. They wanted to hang out. So Job was blessed beyond measure. He was blessed in so many ways when it came to his family. Not only that, he was blessed when it came to wealth. You can look at all that he had when it comes to the sheep and the oxen and the donkey and all of that. Basically, you could say this, he was rich. He had all that he needed and some. To the point where everybody in that society would have looked at Job and said, man, this God has blessed Job. He's got it all. Everything that he has been blessed. Everything he puts his hands to has been blessed. Not only did Job have an ideal family, but he had wealth and a whole lot of it. So he was blessed beyond measure by God. Not only that, but he was a man that was very dignified, a man who was very well respected, a man who they would have looked at and he would have had prestige all over him. As a matter of fact, it says that he was the greatest man in the East. The greatest. Can you imagine that? Somebody being able to look at you and say, you're the greatest. That's what they said about Job. He had it all. Why? Because God had blessed him. Now, oftentimes we can stop at this moment and we can say, you know, if I just have enough faith in God, then he'll bless me and he'll give me riches and he'll give me all that I want. That's a fallacy. And that's what the prosperity gospel tries to teach us. As a matter of fact, they prosperity gospel type people would say, see, if you have the kind of faith that Job has, then God will give you riches upon riches and prestige upon prestige. God will bless you beyond anything. That's not the way it works, as we see later on in this book. But Job, not only did he have these things in his life, he had something more important. He had a resolute faith. Resolute faith. He had a determined faith that I'm going to follow God no matter what. I'm going to place my life in God's hands. We see that in a couple of ways. First, we see it in verse 1 when he says that Job was blameless and upright. Now, it's not saying that Job was sinless, but this idea of blameless is this idea of being genuine, this idea of having integrity. He was completely authentic in who he was and how he lived and how he treated other people. The upright part is that out of his blamelessness, out of his integrity, he treated people with that kind of integrity, with that kind of uprightness to show them that he was somebody that could be trusted. And so being upright is how he treated these other people. But he was one who also feared God and turned away from evil. This shows Job's heart. He feared God and he turned away from evil. So you could say it like this. He had faith and repentance as the primary factors in his life. He had faith in God that he was going to follow God no matter what. And whenever sinful thoughts or ideas came in his mind, he repented and walked away from them. And he continually lived that kind of life. Faith and repentance. Because he knew who God was. He saw the glory of God. And he desired to follow after God. And so we could say that Job had it all. But what we should understand about Job is that his treasure was God above all things. We don't just see that in verse 1, but we also see it in verse 5. Look at what happens in verse 5. He says this, Job would sin and consecrate his children, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said that it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now again, the parties that they were having were not wild parties. Sometimes we get that picture. It was family gatherings, family celebrations. But Job said, listen, every time, every year it comes around, and it may have been once a year. I don't know exactly how many times he would do this. But he would gather his children and he'd say, I'm going to consecrate and sacrifice before the Lord a sacrifice so that you will be right with God. Shows again his heart. He desired for himself to be right with God, but he wanted his children to be right with God. This showed his resolute faith in the magnificent God, and he desired that God would be the one thing that they would follow after as well. He feared God. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says about fearing God. I love this quote. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Job feared God, and he said, I'm going to follow him and I'm not going to fear anything else because God is my Father. He's my Creator. He's my Lord. He is my God. So the thing that is our greatest treasure will change how we live our lives. And that's what happened with Job. He had a resolute faith to the point that he lived out that resolute faith. Y'all, can I tell you, it's so important for us to live out faith, that we show the world around us that we believe that God is who he said he was. By how we live our lives, not because of what we get from God, the stuff in life, but because we get to know God. A resolute faith is not about getting what you want from God. It's about knowing God. As I said, we can look at the prosperity gospel and they would say, if you have enough faith, you can get a new home, a new car, new wealth, new riches, whatever it may be. That's not the picture of the Bible. That's not at all what God calls us to do. He says, you treasure me above these things. And that's what Job did. Job treasured God above all these other things. One of the most important questions that I think that we could ask here. And y'all, this is a hard question to ask. A question that we ought to ask is this. Do you follow and worship God because you get things from him? Or because he's God? Y'all, Job followed God because he was God. Not because he got all of this wealth and all of this prestige. He got it, but his heart was, I want to follow God because he's God. So I would ask the question, and you must ask the question for yourself. Do I worship God because I want God to bless me with stuff or because he's God? That's the big lesson that we must think through. Would you be satisfied if all you had was God? Why do you follow God? For stuff or for him? Job followed God for the sake of God, as we see throughout the rest of this story. And in the second point, in verse 6 through 12, what we see is a resolute faith knows that God has sovereign control over everything. A resolute faith knows that God has sovereign control over everything. This is a crazy story. And how we look at this, obviously what we do is we get to see inside the background of the story, whereas Job didn't. Right? And the background of the story is incredible. Right? God is meeting with all of his angels. The sons of God there can be translated angels. He's meeting with all of his angels, all of the servants that are following and serving him. Almost like God's calling a meeting, like a president would, and he's got his cabinet present. But then an unlikely person shows up. Now, in the original language, it actually says the Satan. There is an article in front of that. The Satan, the adversary, the enemy shows up, which we think is kind of weird. Now, this wouldn't be a room that God meets in because God is omnipresent, right? God's everywhere. And so they're just trying to paint a picture here. God's trying to show us that everybody answers to Him and everybody comes around to Him. And so Satan shows up in this particular circumstance. And God looks at him and says, "Oh, Satan, what are you doing? Where have you been? What kind of devious things have you been up to at this point?" And so Satan looks at God and he says, "Oh, sure, I've been about and I've been looking who I can mess with and whose lives that I can startle and ruin." He says, "Listen, if you think about all that I've done, I keep doing more and I want to do more." And as he says, "I've been to and fro, walking to and fro," I think about that scripture in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says that Satan is like a roaring lion. Excuse me. "Be sober-minded." Let me start and say the first part of it. "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Y'all, Satan is not a friend. He is a foe. He is an enemy. He desires your destruction. He desires to devour you and to destroy you. And so when God says, "Where you been?" Basically saying, whose lives are you trying to ruin at this point? What are you trying to do? And so what's interesting to us as we consider that is that God's the one that brings up Job. God says, "Have you considered Job?" We stop and we think, "God, why would you do that? Why in the world would you point out one of the people that are blameless and upright, trying to seek you and follow you? God, why would you do that?" As a matter of fact, we look at the Hebrew idiom literally would say, "Have you set your heart on Job?" That's what God would have said to Satan. And so God looks at Satan and basically he says, "In all of your devious activity, have you looked at Job, who has a resolute faith in me?" And Satan's answer, he answers back and says, "Ah, sure I have. You know I've looked at Job. But God, come on, let's be realistic. I can't touch Job because you've got your hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him. God, let's be realistic. The only reason that Job serves you is because you give him everything he wants. The only reason that Job is following you is for the stuff. The only reason that he has faith is because you keep filling his pockets. God, you take all that away and he'll curse you. He'll walk away from you." That's what Satan says to God at that point. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting and important here. Satan has to have permission from God to do anything to Job. He has to have permission. Satan can't go and do anything he wants anytime he wants. He answers to God. And that shows the power of God. That shows the sovereignty of God. And that shows that we have the ability to walk in faith of God that can control everything and keep us safe. Satan has no power outside of the permission of God. And that should give you comfort. So that whenever your life seems to be in chaos, whenever your life seems to be out of control, know this, y'all. Your life is never out of control because God is sovereign. Nothing is ever fully and completely out of control. This means that you can trust God with your entire life. This means that you can be all in and say, "God, you can have my life because I know that you have my best interest in heart." How do we know that he has our best interest in heart? Well, look at Romans 8:28. This is a wonderful verse. I know that many of you have probably memorized this verse. But it says, "And we know this, that those who love God and are called according to His purposes, that God works all things together for good." God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? God's got a plan for your life. And Satan's not going to wreck that plan when you're all in and you put your life in the hands of God to say, "God, yes, I place my life in your hands because I know you've got my best interest at heart." Not that he wants to give you everything and give you a cushy life, which I think is an important thing for us to think about. Are you following Jesus just so that you can get a cushy life? Is your Christianity based upon the idea that I want a nice, cushy life with no problems? Because a long time ago, I heard somebody say that if you would give your life to Jesus, then I would have a cushy life. I would have a great life. We'd have a great life. But that doesn't mean that nothing goes wrong in life. Just look at Job. But Job was set upon knowing and following after God because he trusted God. Trust that He will work all things out for your good, but ultimately for His glory. Are you following God because of the stuff that He gives or because He's God? That's the question that every Christian, I believe, needs to ask themselves. Third point is this: a resolute faith knows that God is with you even when the chaos surrounds you. Resolute faith, even when you know the chaos is surrounding you, that God is going to stand with you no matter what. So you've got four different times that somebody comes and brings bad news to Job right after the other. The scripture is very clear that while one was speaking, the next one comes up. The first one is, "Hey, Job, listen, these marauders came and they killed all of your servants. They took your oxen and they took your donkeys." Now, why in the world did he have oxen and donkeys? Probably in order to plow the ground. That's what an ox would be for. So he was probably trying to grow crops, right? Trying to provide food for his family and then maybe even sell some to make some money. And then as that guy's speaking, the next one comes up. "Hey, Job, listen, there was a fire, a great fire, and it destroyed every one of your sheep." This was probably a lightning bolt, a large lightning bolt that hit the ground and caused a massive fire in that field where all the sheep and all the servants were, and killed them all. What do you have sheep for? Well, for one, clothing. So food's gone, clothing's gone, or the ability to make clothing and make money from selling clothing. And then the next one comes up and they say, "Listen, the Chaldeans came and they stole all your camels." Why would he have camels? Well, camels would have been things that they would transport items and goods across the desert, right? And so maybe it was the way that he made money, by having a trade and selling things. So his food supply is gone, his clothing source is gone, and now the ability to make money is gone. You could think, you know what? He was devastated. What am I going to do? But at that point, you could say, that's horrible. But at least you can rebuild some of those things. And then the next guy comes. And he says, "Listen, whirlwind came and destroyed the house that your kids were in, and they're all gone." We can imagine a tornado in that situation. Being from Oklahoma, well, we see the devastation that tornadoes make. And you can imagine that this wind was just like that, that tore this house apart and destroyed and killed every one of those children in that house. You can't rebuild a family like that. You can imagine that hearing that type of news, what happened? Job went to his knees. Job suffered anguish and hurt and not knowing exactly what was going to take place. Job had been bankrupted. The greatest man of the region had been emptied of all of his wealth in one day, from riches to rags. He had lost wealth, livelihood, and his family. But here's something that's so incredible. No devastation can ever take you from God. No devastation can ever rip you from God's hands. No devastation can make God turn away and say, "I can't handle that." God was with him through all of it. God was willing to hold him up. And I think about that poem, "Footprints in the Sand." And we've talked about that poem before. But that "Footprints in the Sand" is a great poem where a guy's walking down the beach and there's two sets of footprints. And he looks back and then he sees only one set of footprints. And he said, "God, why did you leave me? There's only one set. I'm walking here alone." And God says, "No, you weren't walking alone. I was carrying you in the times that you couldn't carry yourself." And I believe that's where Job was at. He fell to his knees, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing how to deal with that circumstance. And God said, "I'll carry you." God carries you even through the most painful of time. And never, 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 ever think that God has disappeared in your life. Even through the pain, never think that God has disappeared in your life. And I want you to listen to this statement. You can't be all in if you lose it all when you were never all in when you had it all. Did you hear that? You can't be all in if you lose it all when you were never all in when you had it all. That means that you've got to be all in the good times before you'll ever be all in the bad times. It's easy to be all in the good times, but when the bad times come, you better have already made your mind up and made sure that you put your life in the hands of God. Point four is this: a resolute faith gives you the power to worship even through the darkness. Have you ever received such terrible news that forced you or made you fall to your knees? Well, I remember whenever whenever I heard the news of my brother's death was from a police officer telling my parents, and I didn't hear the police officer. I heard my mother crying, and I looked out the door, and my dad had to hold my mother up because she couldn't stand. That's the kind of emotions Job was feeling. He couldn't stand on his own. He fell to the ground. And I remember later, after I had sons, I went and I was talking to my dad one day, and I said, "Dad, I want you to know this. It was excruciating, terrible, horrible, losing a brother to death. Like somebody tore the heart out of my chest. It was terrible. But I said, Dad, I'll never understand or fully understand or comprehend the pain that you dealt with losing a son." Well, Job had lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was on the ground. But I want you to look what happened. As he's on the ground, verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose." Job stood up. And he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Could you do that? If that happened in your life, could you stand up and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Job stood up and he tore his robe. Now, this probably would have been one of those robes that only the distinguished people of the area would have wore to show who they were. And he tore that robe to basically signify, "My heart inside of me is tearing apart." Then he shaved his head out of a sign of mourning. And he probably wept and wept and wept. But he arose. And as you can imagine, he was broken and hurting. But then he does what none of us would have expected. He worships. How can you worship through something like that? Well, I'll tell you why. And I think one of the things that we need to consider as we consider the idea of worship even through the darkness. This is not to say that Job was happy. It doesn't say that he was joyful in his circumstances. He was at his lowest, but Job knew something. Listen to this. It is not our happiness that dictates or is at the center of our worship. It is God who is at the center of our worship. Job's resolve, his resolute faith, knew that there was nowhere else that he could turn than to God. He knew that when he had nothing, he still had God. Therefore, he worshiped. See, "God, I have nothing, but I still have you. And more importantly, you still have me in your hands." And so he worships. He stops and he worships. And in essence, he says, "My life is his, and whatever he wants to do with it, or give me through it, it's his to do, and it's his right to do." He says, "My life is in his hands. God, I'm all in. I was all in when I had everything. I'm still all in now because I know that you're a majestic, amazing, wonderful God. And if I have you, I'm okay." That's what he's saying. As long as I have God. You see, Job was saying that God, his worth, God's glory, God's goodness is not based upon him receiving things or having a cushy life. It is based on who God is. And the mere fact that he could know God was enough. Job worshipped and followed God and had a resolute faith because of God, not because of what God gave him. Job said, "I will follow God no matter what because God is gracious." And so I would ask a few questions here. It's easy to praise in the good times, but do you worship when bad times come? Or do you turn away and say, "Forget it. I'm done. If this is what Christianity brings me, then I'm done." That's what a lot of people might try to do. They say, "Well, I want to come to Jesus for the good stuff, but if anything bad happens, I don't want it. I'll follow Christ if it's easy, but when it's hard, I don't want anything to do with it." That's not being all in. For Job, it was a matter of having God, not having the things or the cushy life that God would give. If it comes, great. I'm so glad it's here. But if it's not there, at least I have God. Do you worship because he is God or because you get things from him? Well, that's a hard question, but I think that's a question that we all must ask ourselves. Job shows us a beautiful picture of how he's all in based upon the majestic, wonderful, awesome, powerful God that says, I want you to have life. There's a story that I heard or read actually of a guy who's wandering through the desert. And he's wandering and he's wondering and he's looking, and finally he sees this old broken down shack with no windows, no doors, no roof. And he walks up to this thing and he just tries to sit down in the shade that that thing provides. He starts looking around and he notices that there's one of those old water pumps, you know, that you pump and you get water out. He noticed about 15 feet away from the house, a little shack. And he says, I wonder if there's water. And so he goes and he starts pumping that water pump. Squeak, 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 nothing. And he gets tired and he goes and he sits back down in the shade and he's looking at that pump and he's thinking, why won't it give me anything? And he notices there's a little jug next to it or near it. So he wanders over and he grabs that jug and he feels like there's something in it. And he notices that on the outside there's a little note. And he said, listen, the pump has to be primed with the entire water in this jug for the water pump to work. And so he opens it up and he's sure enough, it's a full jug of water. And he's thinking to himself, I've got life. If I drink this water, I'm saved. But then there's no more water. What do I do? So he looks at the jug and he looks at the pump back and forth. And he thinks, I can have just this little bit, or I can have a little bit of faith. But on the note it said, if you drink any of this water, there won't be enough to prime the pump. So he thinks, let's give it a shot. He pours a little bit of water on that pump and he starts to pump it and nothing. And he's thinking, okay, do I pour it all? It says all. And so he pours it all on and he starts pumping it. And he's pumping it, squeak, squeak, squeak. He keeps on pumping, and then all of a sudden a drip comes out. And he gets excited and he starts pumping, a little bit of a small stream comes out. It keeps on going, and then a gush of water starts pouring out of that water spout. And he fills up the jug and he drinks some, and he fills it up again and he drinks some more, and he fills it up some more, and he puts the cork back on it, and then he adds a little note. And this is the note that he puts on there. He says, P.S. Believe me, it really works, but you have to give it all away before you can get any back. Y'all, in order for you to experience life in God, you've got to give it all away and say, God, I'm all in. Even if I don't have anything but God, I'm all in. There's a guy that you all probably know. His name was Buddy Richardson, played for the New York Yankees. And he was speaking at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet, and he was asked to come and give a prayer, and he gave a very, very short prayer, and this is what he said. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Sounds like a prayer that Job would pray. God, I'm all in, even if you take it from me. I'll still worship you. Are you here to serve and love God because you get blessings and you believe God gives you things, or because you get to know God? Would y'all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you today and we declare very humbly that you are life, and that there is no life outside of you. There is no one that we can turn to find life, to find heaven, but you. And Father, sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, God, just bless me, just bless me. When what we should be saying is, God, draw me closer to you so that I can know you, even if I don't get the blessing of material things. Father, I pray that you would help us when we move through life. Help us to see your majesty. Help us to see your beauty, your glory, your might, your majestic kingliness, so that we might look at that and say, as long as I have him, Father, that's what we need. Above all things, we need you. And so I pray, Lord, that we can echo what this man has said, and that we might have you. That we might have you above all things. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else but you, even if we don't have the other material things that you can give. Father, I pray that you would be that central thing that we would say, as long as I have Him, that's all that matters. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs you, I pray that you would show them very clearly their need for you to follow after you and experience life in you. I pray that you would show them what only you can show them through the Spirit. And Father, if there's any Christians here that have been begging for things and stuff, I pray that you would show them the infinite worth of you and that they would change their focus to set their eyes upon you above all things. Father, I pray that you would work in the midst of our time this morning. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.